If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me today to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. We're continuing our study of the book of Daniel in this 10th chapter. We started a few weeks ago with waging spiritual warfare, and that'll be the title of the message again today as we complete the 10th chapter of Daniel. I want to thank all of you who prayed for me while I was sick. The flu had me knocked down for several days, to be totally honest. Still struggling a little bit, so you pray for me today if you would. But looking forward to sharing from God's word what he has laid on my heart today. Daniel chapter 10, we'll take up our reading in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince, waging spiritual warfare. Abraham Kuyper was the prime minister of the Netherlands. He was also a committed Christian and a studied theologian. He once wrote, If the curtain were pulled back, and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem by comparison a mere game. Not here, but up there. That is where the real conflict is waged. Our earthly struggle drones in its backlash. That certainly squares with what we learned in Daniel chapter 10. If you remember, chapters 10, 11, and 12 are one unit. 11 and 12 record Daniel's final prophetic vision, and Daniel chapter 10 tells us how he received that vision. After 3 weeks of prayer and fasting on behalf of his people, Daniel encountered a powerful heavenly being. That being knocked him to his feet. He is then visited by an angel, and the angel informed him that God dispatched him from heaven when he first started fasting 3 weeks ago. His arrival to Daniel had been delayed by a battle with a being he called the Prince of Persia. As we said a few weeks ago, that was a powerful demon who worked in the spiritual realm to thwart God's purposes in the nation of Persia. Well, after the angel received aid from Michael the archangel, he was freed to come to Daniel and give the message that God wanted him to have. Then, as we read, the angel strengthened Daniel and encouraged him to share the message with God's people. So this is a chapter about spiritual warfare, and it teaches us four powerful truths. First of all, like we said a few weeks ago, spiritual warfare is real. Daniel learned that God's people always had been and always would be in a great conflict, at least until the end of time. It was not really a conflict between nations, not about Persia and Greece and Rome. It was a conflict between the angelic host of God and the demonic hordes of hell. Daniel learned that his conflicts in the visible world were the result of conflicts taking place in the invisible world. Paul commented on that in Ephesians 6 when he reminds us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. As we sit here today in peace in Fort Worth, Texas, there is raging all around us a very real spiritual warfare. We learned in the second place, prayer warriors are needed. In verse 12, the angel told Daniel that he had come in answer to Daniel's prayer. The angel was in heaven and would have never entered into the fight unless Daniel had prayed. And we reminded ourselves that one of our most powerful, potent weapons in spiritual warfare is the weapon of prayer. Because spiritual warfare is real, prayer warriors are needed. It's how we get in the fight. This morning we learn, in the third place, spiritual warfare is war. You say, you must have flu brain. Water is wet, the sky is blue, warfare is war. Well, it's worth pointing out, because most Christians don't view the Christian life that way. We have a peacetime mentality instead of a wartime mentality. As you know, on December the 7th, 1941, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. In the book Flags of Our Fathers, author James Bradley explains the dramatic shift that happened in World War II. He writes, the entire nation seemed overnight to have snapped out of its Depression-era lethargy. Everyone scrambled to be of help. Rubber was needed for the war effort and gasoline and metal. A woman's basketball game at Northwestern University was stopped so that the referee and all 10 players could scour the floor for a lost bobby pin. Americans pitched in to support strict rationing programs, and their boys turned out as volunteers in various collection drives. Soon, butter and milk were restricted, along with canned goods and meat. Shoes became scarce in paper and silk. People grew victory gardens and drove at the gas-saving victory speed of 35 miles an hour. Use it up, wear it out, make it do or do without became a popular slogan. Air raid sirens and blackouts were scrupulously obeyed. America sacrificed. I don't know about you, but hearing that makes me grateful to be an American. I thank God for the sacrifices that that generation made for our freedom. It also causes me to think, in pertinence to today's message, how tragic would it have been for the people in World War II to live like there wasn't a battle on the other side of the world just because they couldn't see it. For them to continue to be obsessed with trivial peacetime priorities like television or sports or hobbies, when the survival of the world depended on their ability to sacrifice. We know our history tells us by hundreds of thousands, young men enlisted in the fight, willing to give it all. Those who couldn't go sacrificed to stay and support them. There was a nation to defend, an enemy to defeat, a victory to win. Peacetime priorities don't suffice in wartime conditions. I tell you today, we're not living in peacetime. We won't be in peacetime until the Lord Jesus calls us home to heaven or until the Prince of Peace returns. We're living in wartime. We are in constant battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We as God's people need once again to take a wartime mentality to ourselves and have wartime priorities. As we talk about spiritual warfare being war, it's obvious Daniel was at war in this passage. It took a toll on him. And I want you to notice three battles Daniel's fought. First, he fought the battle of pride. Remember, Daniel's heartbroken about the condition of his people. He prays and fasts for 3 weeks, and in response, God sends him a VIP from heaven. Now, Daniel's used to VIPs, isn't he? He worked closely with Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, two of the greatest kings in human history. Daniel is not a man who's easily impressed. Besides that, Daniel is one of the greatest men in the Old Testament in his own right. I mean, this is Daniel in the lion's den fame. Yet when Daniel comes into the presence of this heavenly VIP, he is literally knocked off his feet. This great man puts his face in the dirt. His own greatness pales in comparison to the one in whose presence he dwelt that day. Who was this man? Well, look with me again at verses 5 and 6, if you would. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and in his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, this heavenly visitor is the commander-in-chief of the heavenly army. Some say it's Michael, he's just not named. Some say it's Gabriel or some other angel. But I want you to hold your place here and turn with me to Revelation, if you would. Revelation chapter 1. On the island of Patmos, John the Revelator is going to see a vision that's very similar to the one that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 10. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, a class, who did John see? Well, very clearly, the resurrected Christ. He saw Jesus, right? Think about the similarities in what John saw and what Daniel saw. Both men were dressed in fine linen, by the way, the garments of the priest. Both wore a gold belt, a symbol of royalty. Both men had brilliant, shining faces, symbols of radiant glory. Both had eyes like fire, symbols of searching knowledge, divine omniscience. Both had feet of bronze. Bronze in the Bible is a picture of judgment. Both had roaring voices. Daniel described it as a multitude of people, and John as a multitude of waters. Those are symbols of the authority and power of the word of the one speaking. Now, it's clear to me, I wonder if it's clear to you, that they both saw the same person. John saw Jesus in his post-resurrection glory. Daniel saw Jesus in his pre-incarnation glory. Now you say, Pastor, there's a problem. If this was Jesus, There's no way Jesus would have been delayed 3 weeks by the prince of Persia. No demon could delay Jesus for 3 seconds, much less 3 weeks. And that's true. But in verse 9, we're told that Daniel passes out after seeing this image and hearing Christ's voice. Then we're told in verse 10 that a hand touches him to wake him up. The person who touches him is the one who reveals, "I'm the angel that was delayed by the prince of Persia." What I believe happens here is that Christ leaves in verse 10 and he's replaced by the angel of verse 10. Now, what is Daniel's response to coming into the presence of the Son of God? Well, he's undone. I mean, he's wrecked. There's no strength in him. He says, "My comeliness was turned to corruption." There was a change in his appearance and disposition. We would say he was pale as a ghost, white as a sheet. Then this great man in Persia, in whose presence almost everyone in the empire bowed, then bowed himself and fell on his face before the King of Kings. This is a posture of humility, isn't it? Throughout the scriptures, it's the posture of every person who knows they're in the presence of God. See Moses at the burning bush. See Peter in his boat on the Sea of Galilee. See the aforementioned John in Revelation when he said, "I fell at his feet as dead." All pride and pretension dies when the lesser comes into the presence of the greater. And I tell you today, in spiritual warfare, the key to victory is humility. We must recognize that we're in a battle that's much bigger than we are. A battle that began long before we were born and will continue long after we check out of here. We further recognize that we are fighting an enemy who is bigger than we are. I tell you, if an angel's presence was delayed by a demon who could only be stopped with the help of Michael the archangel, then what hope do you and I have to win in spiritual warfare in our own power? The truth of the matter is that we are less than helpless in the battle in which we are engaged. It is only by arriving at the end of our strength that we ever come to the beginning of God's strength. The Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's what we need in spiritual warfare, God's grace. Let me ask you, what spiritual battle are you facing today? Are you assaulted by temptation? Are you struggling with invasive thoughts or emotions? Are you waging war in prayer for a spouse or a child or a grandchild? Are you on the front lines of ministry, storming the gates of hell, trying to take some young person or some single mother or some recovering addict for Christ? I wonder, have you come to the end of yourself? Have you killed the pride that convinces you you can handle these things and fight this battle on your own? Have you come to the place where you've recognized that your human plans and fleshly strategies will never be enough to win? I tell you today, that's why many of us are losing the battle. We're not willing to sacrifice our pride and come to a place of a humble dependence upon God. In spiritual warfare, the key to victory is humility. And whether we do it physically or spiritually, it would do us all real good to fall on our face before God and to remind ourselves in Him that He is our only hope for victory. Daniel fought the battle of pride, and if you engage in spiritual warfare, you'll fight it too. Not only did he fight the battle of pride, he fought the battle of solitude. We know that Daniel was on some kind of group outing as this chapter begins. Maybe there were a group of retired guys. Remember, Daniel's in his 80s. Maybe there were a group of retired guys that liked to take a walk by the river every day, a daily constitutional. I don't know. Their outing comes to an unceremonious ending when Daniel sees this vision. Now, the guys who were with him could not see what he saw. Daniel makes that clear, but they knew something was up. Something was different. And the Bible says they were quaking. 2025 translation, they were shaking in their boots. And they ran away and found some place to hide because the presence of God is that awesome. Verse 8 says, "Therefore was I left alone." That's a place not many of us like to be. Think about it. Daniel would see Christ alone. He would be alone when he talked to the angels, alone when he received the vision of chapters 11 and 12. In Daniel's life and in your life, in my life, we will fight our greatest battles in spiritual warfare when we are alone with God. We see that pattern repeated in the scriptures. Remember, Abraham was alone with God when he pleaded for Lot and the souls in Sodom. You remember that story? Jacob had to wrestle with God all night before he finally became Israel, the Prince of God. Moses was alone at the burning bush. Joshua was alone when he saw the captain of the Lord's host. The Lord Jesus knew the value of being alone with God, didn't he? We're told early in his ministry, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days. We read that he spent the night before he selected his 12 disciples alone on the mountain in prayer. And before he entered into the raging conflict of the cross, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to spend some time alone with his heavenly Father. If there's anything the modern person can't stand, it's solitude. We don't like to be alone. We live in a world of distraction and diversion. Donald Whitney said, one of the costs of technological advancement is a greater temptation to avoid quietness. And so many of us need to realize the addiction that we have to noise. Are you addicted to noise? Think about it. When was the last time you were completely alone with God? No background music or television. No scrolling on your phone. Just you, an open Bible, and a conversation with your Maker. How does God often speak to us? Through a still, small voice. I tell you, God's a gentleman. He doesn't shout, he speaks. And many of us can't hear him because we're drowning him out with distraction. Listen, there are ditches on both sides of the road when it comes to the matter of solitude. I would just remind you, God is not calling you to some kind of monastic lifestyle where you completely detach from people and the culture around you. Let me tell you, the Christian life is not a solitary life. It's a life lived together with our family, with our faith family. But while the Christian life is not a solitary life, there should be moments and seasons of solitude so we can hear from God. I like the way David Mathis says it in his book, Habits of Grace. He says, we are humans, not machines. We were made for rhythms of silence and noise, community and solitude. It is unhealthy to always have people around and unhealthy to rarely want people around. It is good for us to occasionally retreat from the people in our lives so we can get alone with God, so we can do spiritual warfare on their behalves. And after those moments of solitude, we will return to our relationships all the better for having been away. If we're going to have something to say for the Lord in public, then we have to get alone with God in private so we can hear him and listen to him. And I tell you, this is why so many of us are not engaged in spiritual warfare, because this is where the battle is really fought. This is where the battle is really won. How long has it been since you cleared off the calendar and turned off the distractions and you got alone with God? The battle of solitude. In spiritual warfare, we fight the battle of pride, the battle of solitude. We fight the battle of conviction. One of the reasons that Daniel was so wrecked by his confrontation with the Lord was that he gained a new awareness of his own sinfulness. He saw it more clearly than he'd ever seen it. He was a sinful man who had come into the presence of a thrice holy God. We learn that he's so weak he can't stand. He has to have an angel's assistance just to get him up on his knees. Later, the angel's going to tell him to speak, and Daniel feels unworthy to speak even to an angel, much less to God. Well, it's interesting, the prophet Isaiah had a similar response when he had an encounter with the Lord, didn't he? In Isaiah 6, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. Job said much the same thing. After all that he went through, you remember the Lord appeared to him in a whirlwind. Job, that righteous man who eschewed evil, here's what he said. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When old Peter learned who was really on his boat that day, you remember what he said to Jesus? Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Folks, we never see ourselves more clearly than when we come into the presence of God. Mark it down. If you wage spiritual warfare and you get alone with God, the first thing God is going to go to war with is your own sin. He doesn't need strong people in his army. He has plenty of strength. He doesn't need rich people in his army. He has plenty of money. What God needs in his army is holy people. Let's be honest. One of the reasons we don't pray is that we know we'll be convicted about our sin when we pray. There are a lot of you here today and you don't feel worthy to pray. Every time you try to pray, you feel guilty and dirty about the sin that's in your life. I think prayer is a lot like an oil change. Before you put the clean oil in, you got to get the dirty oil out. When we pray, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And God uses that conviction to get the dirty stuff out, to get the defeat out. But only so he can put the good stuff in. His victory. He uses conviction to flush out the guilt so he can pour in grace. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, I don't pray because I feel dirty. I tell you, you'll never get clean until you pray. Amen. Get the sin out and let God pour his forgiveness and grace in. One of the reasons we can't fight spiritual battles for others is because we're unwilling to go to war with our own sin. Spiritual warfare is real. Prayer warriors are needed. If that's true, then why don't more of us pray? I'll tell you why, because it's war. We have to fight the battle of pride, the battle of solitude. Maybe the fiercest battle is the battle of conviction. But this is not spiritual playtime. It's spiritual warfare, and we need to get in the fight. Spiritual warfare is real. Prayer warriors are needed. Spiritual warfare is war. Notice in the last place, God strengthens those who wage spiritual warfare. If you're glad about that, say amen.
Amen.
Now remember, here's the setting. Daniel's about to see a vision that describes how the conflict of spiritual warfare will play out over the next several thousands of years. He will see visions of strong world empires cruelly persecuting God's people, culminating them with the ultimate persecution, the arrival of Antichrist himself. Folks, just imagine you could see a vision for a moment. Imagine you saw a vision that said you and your family are going to suffer for generations. For thousands and thousands of years. The knowledge of that vision would be enough to defeat and discourage anyone. It even discouraged Daniel. So these events take place to remind Daniel that while the devil will relentlessly attack God's people, the Lord will also be there to relentlessly defend them. He will strengthen and empower those who dare to stand for him in evil days and wage spiritual warfare. And that's really what this passage is about God coming to Daniel and strengthening him. In verse 8, the angel touches him and sets him on his knees and encourages him to stand. There are a lot of Christians who need that encouragement today. In verse 9, he reminds Daniel that he is greatly loved by God. As the angel tells him about his conflict with the prince of Persia, Daniel's struck dumb. I shouldn't even speak to an angel, much less God. But then the angel tenderly touches his lips and commands him to speak and share with others what God has given him. Then look at verse 18. These are tender verses. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. How encouraging. Even a heavyweight like Daniel was out of his spiritual class when it came to this spiritual warfare. But God reminded him, I love you, Daniel. I'm standing with you, Daniel. I want you to have my peace. I want you to have my strength. Now think about the original readers of the book of Daniel for a minute and what this message must have done to them. These were people who lived under the thumb of oppressive kings and world empires. People who would experience the terrible realities of the prophecies that Daniel has seen. Those people, as they were enduring suffering, must have thought that God had forgotten about them. That somehow God had lost. That the war in which they were engaged would not be a victory for the Jewish people. How encouraging it must have been for them to learn that while Satan was certainly fighting them, the angels were fighting for them too. That even though they were in a struggle, God still loved them and he would strengthen them if they would remain faithful to him. Now, folks, you and I may not be conscious of angels coming and touching and strengthening us like Daniel was. But I tell you today, on the authority of God's word, they're here. And they're doing just that. The Bible says the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. So I take that to mean they are encamped round about this auditorium at this very moment. The Bible says that our God giveth power to the faint. Paul told the church at Ephesus, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I tell you, God is willing and ready to strengthen all of those who will just get in the fight for him. You say, I'm losing. I can't win. Maybe you can't in your own strength, but you don't have to rely on your own strength. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He will strengthen you. Some of you today are facing the battle of sin. I tell you today, that is a battle that our Lord has already won. On the cross of Calvary, he paid the wages for all of your sin. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And as the Bible says, he has the keys to death and hell. Hallelujah. We can't defeat sin. We can't defeat death. We can't defeat hell on our own. But one has come and we can enter into the victory of him. Amen. And the Bible says today, if you will repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Christ, not in you to win the battle, but in him who has already won the battle, you can be saved. Amen. You're fighting a battle against your sin. That's a battle Jesus has already won. I tell you, Christian, Jesus has already defeated every sin you struggle with today, every besetting sin, every strong temptation. It need not have power over you. Come today and repent. Surrender your life to him. Let him flush out the guilt and pour in his grace, and you can leave here renewed today. Some of you are like Daniel. You're fighting spiritual battles. Battles for the people in your class, battle for your children and grandchildren, battles for your spouse. You came to church today and you're absolutely exhausted and weary in the fight. You're down and you're weak. I tell you today, that isn't always a negative. It wasn't for Daniel, was it? What happened when Daniel fell down? God picked him up. We never come to the beginning of God's strength until we come to the end of our own. So if you're weary in the fight today, cry out to God for his help. Ask him for his strength. Get back to the altar. Get back to the prayer closet. Start fighting again. Spiritual warfare is real, and you're a part of it whether you want to be or not. The question is, are you going to be a combatant or a casualty? Prayer warriors are needed, aren't they? We can't win on our own, but we can call in reinforcements from heaven. Amen. Because prayer is battle. We know we will battle our pride. We'll battle solitude. We'll battle the conviction of our sin. But I tell you today, what Daniel 10 gives us is good news. If you will slay your pride, discipline yourself to spend time alone with God, and confess all that God convicts, you can expect that God will move heaven and earth. And even if necessary, send his angels to strengthen you in spiritual warfare. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chapter that does pull back a curtain. Most of us have never peeked behind. We live our lives oblivious to the spiritual conflict that's raging all around us. You have reminded us in the last two studies of Daniel chapter 10 how real it is that we have a part, that we can help in victory. Lord, if there is someone here who has never been saved today, sin, death, and hell are mastering them, I pray today they would come by faith and enter into the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and know that their sins are forgiven and they are on their way to heaven and there's not a thing the devil can do about it. For those of us who are battling against some temptation, some powerful sin in our lives, help us to remember it's not just up to us. Help us to come today and cry out for your strength and your help, trusting you will strengthen those who wage spiritual warfare. Lord, I know I must be speaking to some people today, and they've been fighting. They haven't dropped the sword, but they're weary and weak. So many trials and temptations. And today what they need is the same kind of strengthening you gave Daniel that day. And I pray as they humble themselves before you and ask you for your strength, that you will give it to them. And I believe you will. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here who would say, to be honest, Pastor Gillett, I'm not sure I've ever entered into the victory of Jesus. I've been trying through my works, my effort, my religion, to win the battle of sin and get to heaven on my own. But I've been reminded today that I could never win that battle, that only Jesus could win it for me. And all I must do is simply repent of my sins and place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but today I'd like to trust him. And today I'd like to be sure. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one but me and God looking, would you just lift your hand with mine so I can pray for you? I've been trying through good works, through effort, through religion, through my own power to win the battle. I know I can't do it. That's why Jesus came. Today, I want to put my faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I want to pray for you today. I need to be saved today. How many of you Christians would say, I'm fighting, even after my salvation, a battle with sin, and it's overcoming me. I've been trying to do it on my own. I'm not completely surrendered to God. Today, I need the strength that only he can give as I wage battle against my sin. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I know that's many of us. Today, you're going to do battle with your pride. It's going to tell you that you don't need to come to an altar to pray. You don't really need to humble yourself before the Lord. I'm going to tell you, that's where spiritual warfare is lost. Slay your pride today. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will give you grace. Some of you would say, I'm involved in the fight, but I am just spiritually exhausted, and I need the strength of God. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of you. Why don't you come here in a moment and ask God for it and trust by faith that he will strengthen you the way that he did Daniel. Father, thank you again for speaking to our hearts from this powerful passage of Scripture. We recognize that in the next few moments, spiritual warfare will be happening in this very room. I pray the devil and his demons would not get the victory, that the victory would belong to Jesus today, as your people do what you are asking them to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.